chapter 3, and we'll start here. You know, we spend a number of weeks in Acts chapter 2 looking at just great principles, really moving through Acts 1 and 2, really the continuing ministry of Christ, what Jesus, by his Holy Spirit now, continues to do in the lives of believers and in the world today. And as we've talked about, it's exciting because that's us. You know, I think I mentioned a ministry called Acts 29, and the idea is you're going, wait a minute, there's only 28 chapters in Acts. Well, that's right. Acts 29 is us, the ongoing ministry of Christ, the ongoing move of the Holy Spirit in the church today, and that continues, and it's fun, and we're in times that you can read about, you know, here in, you know, Matthew 24 and Revelation, you know, throughout, just we see constant reminders of almost like, you know, the headlines today, what God, you know, things that God has spelled out clearly for the end times, and we see it unfolding, and so it's cool for us and fun to see how God wants to move through his church, through his people, you know, and that's us. And so here in Acts chapter 3, just on the heels of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church, the time now where the Spirit indwells every believer, every person who has been born again, who's given their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and lives through us. And so here now, Peter, just on the heels of this, and we studied last week about how the signs and wonders follow the teaching of God's word. And we see Peter explaining from God's word what was going on there, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see him get up and explain the message of salvation and the cross of Jesus Christ and what that all means and what they were to do. They asked, well, what do we do? They realized the mistake they had made, and they wanted to know what to do, and he explains it to them, pointing to God's word. We see him pointing to Joel. We see him pointing to this book of Psalms. We see him pointing to David, who they all revered, and so we see him explaining from God's word what had transpired and what is transpiring, and then right here on the after he explains the signs and wonders that followed, right there, I think it's verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. After Acts 2:42, right? 43 comes after 42. After they were doing these things, participating in these things that the Lord had laid out, these wonderful things happened. And so we dive right into one right away. We're going to dive this morning into a wonderful healing. And there's some great principles, I think, that we can carve out of this, we can pull out of this for our lives today. You know, God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the miracles he did then, the grace that he showered upon then, the change in people's lives that he did then, he's doing now. You know, it's interesting. I was just talking with someone recently about, maybe it was one, I forget who it was, but we were talking about, tip of my tongue. But anyways, about certain denominations or ministries that don't believe that the gifts are for today. And in fact, I think it was John. That's who I was talking to. We were talking about this, and because he preaches at all different churches and stuff. And so he was talking about this one particular denomination. It's called, they're cessationists, which they believe that the gifts aren't for today. The Holy Spirit, you know, tongues, healings, anything miraculous is not for today. The problem is they send missionaries overseas, and they see people speaking in tongues. They see people being healed. The reports, and I've read many, many, people literally being raised from the dead, and they come back to the United States, and this theology that says there's no such thing as miracles today, and they're like, I just saw a whole bunch of miracles. How does that jive? You know what I mean? And it's not that, you know, we take our experience over God's word, but clearly God's word reveals the continuation of miracles and the move of God's Spirit today. And so, as we see here, the miraculous occurring. And so, some principles that we want to pull out of the Word in a message I've titled "Some Keys to Times of Refreshing." And I want to emphasize this isn't to be, we all know, you know, most vacations anyways, not all, most are relaxing, right? You know, we've all had those to get away, you know, the car breaks down and, you know, whatever goes haywire, or, you know, we were just remembering the other day, spending you know, time in a tornado shelter in Okoboji. It's like, oh, this isn't what we quite had in mind, you know. And they're passing the chair down the crowded hallway because their shelter was the basement of the hospital. And so, you know, not all vacations go exactly how planned, but those things are, the good thing you can take away from that, and this is a little bit off track, but that's kind of what happens sometimes. You know, they say after 3 weeks, those difficult times become bonding. You know what I mean? So that's good. You know, even if things don't go how you plan, those times are bonding. And so, anyways, but vacations, times away, retreats, guys, you know, end of February, hoping everybody can make it to the retreat, ladies, I think, what, second week of February, conference on Panora, Lake Panorama. And those times, those are refreshing, right? But when we read in the word of peace and hope and joy, it's not just to be, you know, those times of getting away. Times of refreshing are for now. You know, in Christ, man, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are past, behold, all things have become new, right? And so we get to live in that place. And, you know, does that mean that, you know, we never have a bad moment? Of course not, we do. But that's why we, you know, just turn back to the Lord or remember the Lord. But to experience some keys to living really in a state of being refreshed. And so we're going to see here some neat things in terms of lessons, in terms of our relationship to the Lord, and then our relationship to others, and then really helping to care for others, right? Helping to minister to others. I mean, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is a time of year where, you know, I'm not sure which our culture focuses on more, right? We should be focusing on giving, you know, and the blessing of giving, but, you know, retailers want it to be a whole different story. But we believe that as we empty ourselves of self, and that's a choice that we make, and we prefer others, as we, you know, look for opportunities to care for others, that we're blessed. And so we'll see some specifics in terms of our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to others to see, as Peter's going to say later, to experience times of refreshing. And man, it's awesome. I mean, that's one word I often use for Thursday nights. Like, I just feel refreshed. You know, kind of one reason that we have a midweek, and a lot of fellowships do, is to come out and be refreshed. And so the first lesson we'll see here participate in, to experience times of refreshing, is to take the opportunity to care for someone else. Take the opportunity to care for others. And that might look different in each of our lives, right? We all have certain circles of influence, spheres of influence, circles of friends, relationships, what have you. And so you'll be able to reach people that I'll never probably meet in this lifetime. You know, hopefully, Lord willing, someday in heaven. But, you know, and I have people that I see through the week that you will never see, you know, in the next year. And so, unless they come to church, which would be awesome. But, you know, there's just people that we all interact with that maybe no other but other person here would. And so we all have the opportunity to care for others. And it's good to experience refreshing to bless somebody else. When you want to be blessed, get outside of self and prefer someone else, and you'll be stoked at what happens. Let's read starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, so that would be 3 o'clock, by the way, our time, 3 o'clock, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So this would be a person who couldn't walk, and he was carried by people who cared for him to the temple. The gate was just called Beautiful. That was like the entrance to the temple, and they called it Beautiful. And he would lay there to beg, basically what we would say is beg, and to ask for help from people. In verse 3 then, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. So kind of like, you know, we see it at the stop sign or at the store, you know, kind of someone asking for help. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, so Peter fixes his eyes on this man and he says, look at us. So he, that is the beggar, gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That'd be pretty awesome, I think. You know, you haven't walked in your whole life, and now you're completely healed. You'd be walking and leaping and praising God. It's a good thing to do. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then, check this out, they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so, you know, we see this radical healing, you know, right on the heels of what the church is doing, what it should be doing. They're remembering Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. They're getting into God's word together. They're hanging out together. They're fellowshipping together, right? They're spending time. They're devoted to prayer. And then, boom, God's doing these radical things. So Peter and John, they're going in to the temple. And it's interesting that, you know, here they're going into the Jewish temple, you know, and different commentators have different thoughts on this, you know. Apparently they didn't see a contradiction in that, and certainly they didn't. They went in to participate in prayer. There was an hour of sacrifice, and this wasn't that hour. They were going in to pray. More than likely, at least part of it, they saw a missionary purpose in this, right? They're going in amongst the Jews. Keep in mind, you know, the entire early church, right? All the apostles were Jews. Their background was Jewish. They had been raised Jewish. They had celebrated the feast. They had studied the word. You know, Peter got up, we saw in Acts 2, and preached a message in quotes from the Old Testament, just like it's his normal language, which is a great way to be. And so they're going in at the hour of prayer to pray, and they're going in, no doubt, with the hope to share Christ with people and the hope of, you know, what the temple's really about, right? And here's this man, and as we see, everybody knew, everybody was familiar with him, right? He was there all the time and in need. And so he is there, and he's looking up to them for help. He's looking up to them really to be provided for. But like us, sometimes as we hopefully look up to the Lord, God had something much greater in mind, right, than what he had in mind. This guy simply wanted a handout. He wanted, you know, a few coins or maybe some food or something. God had something much greater in store for him than just, you know, a temporary provision. And sometimes in our life, when we're seeking the Lord for something, you know, we don't set our eyes high enough. You know what I mean? We don't see the bigger picture of, man, God wants to do something perhaps even greater in our lives. This guy wanted, you know, a piece of bread, and he got healed, and he got saved at the end of the day, right? And so God wanted something much greater. He would heal him. Peter and John as well, right, had something much greater in mind for him. You know, it's not that they went planning this. You know, there's no indication that this was planned by Peter, right, or John, hey, let's go into the temple and heal that dude. You know what I mean? But they went, and this is, we'll see in a minute, this is really a beautiful exercise of the gift of healing, or the gift of faith, healing in faith. And so really just God put it on their heart, and Peter responded, and this guy was healed. Radical. And we'll look there in the word in a minute. But Peter and John, rather than just being interested in his momentary, you know, hunger being fed, which lasts for, you know, a few hours on a good day, they wanted to transform his life by the power of Jesus Christ. They too had, really by being open to the Spirit of God, had something much greater in life. One commentator says this: it is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. You know, that's really the most important thing we're here for, is to turn souls that are headed towards head towards heaven, to see people saved, to see lives change. And there's a beautiful thing that happens in that, is this transformation that he's talking about here, right? We see lives here on earth transformed. You know, that's what Christ does. You know, the most important thing is eternity, no doubt. But in that process, as we turn from our sin and we turn towards God, our life is changed. And so we want to be sure not to, you know, short sell God, if you will. You know, sometimes we can perhaps ask the wrong thing when God has something much greater in mind. You know, maybe we're asking God to get us out of a situation where he wants to completely restore a relationship or restore some sort of life or something like that. And, you know, certainly there's other times where, you know, we don't even think he'll do anything. You know, maybe we pray and we're not really believing God's going to do it. Maybe we pray and we don't really believe God even cares about, you know, this little thing. We kind of get the Eeyore, you know, attitude, you know, oh me, oh my, you know what I mean? Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh, you know, and contrary to Tigger, right, or opposite of Tigger. And so Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. So really it's saying, you know, I don't really see how this is going to work out. I don't really see that this is even possible, but I'm going to ask. And I'm going to keep on asking, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to trust the Lord, right? Because there, as we pray, right, and the key, of course, to prayer is praying in accordance with his will, you know, like, Lord, I want a new Ferrari so I can be the fastest, you know, preacher in West Des Moines. You know what I mean? That's probably not God's plan for me. I'm not going to tell you it's not God's plan for me. And so, you know, those kind of prayers are, you know, not necessarily prayers God is going to move in. But you know, Lord, I want to see someone get saved. Lord, give me the opportunity to show your love. And then be open to how he might want to do it. You know, I might think of taking someone through, you know, the Romans Road or Evangelism Explosion or you know, different methods, you know, the bridge, you know, to share Christ. And God might, you know, want me to take a meal to someone. Or I might be thinking like there's not, I'm gonna take a meal to someone, and God might want to bring them to Christ. You know, you never know, but we pray and we step out in faith. And we just believe that God wants to move on our behalf. Not being presumptuous. You know, there's folks out there, I think, that are foolish that will say you shouldn't say, not my will, but your will be done. Although Jesus said it, so I'm comfortable with following Christ and not these preachers, you know what I mean? But, you know, we don't want to be presumptuous, but we don't want to be demanding. You know, God, you must do this, you know, or command the Lord. But we should certainly be trusting him for the best. And I think we should be asking him for the best in people's lives. Keeping in mind that the most important is eternity. Where are we? Where are they going to spend eternity? Because all things in this life, man, and compared to eternity, it's a vapor, the Bible says. You're like, it's getting cold out, right? You blow your breath and you see it, and then pretty soon, you know, I was watching the Iowa game the other day, and I'm seeing, you know, I don't mind a good football game, you know, but you know, I'm looking in the stands and these people are like, you can see their breath. I'm going, I don't know. I'm pretty comfortable here on the couch with the heater on, the dip and the chips. You know what I mean? But anyways, God bless them. That's a fun time. But anyways, you know, that's what that vapor that you see your breath and then it's gone. That's what compared to eternity, this life is like. As great as this life is, as enjoyable as it can be. As important as people are to God, and by the way, people are very important to God, and they should be important to us as well. As important as all those things are, man, eternity, our eternal souls, is what really matters. And so when we pray, we should pray believing that God is going to move. And so Peter, we see here, going into the temple to pray, right? He sees this man who needs to be healed, and he does what he has seen his master do many times. He does what he's been taught by his master. Jump with me over to Luke chapter 9, just a little ways back. Luke chapter 9. He had been called. He had followed. He had walked with the Lord. Now he was in a new season of that walk with the Lord, right? Jesus physically was no longer there, but really by his Holy Spirit equally, right? The Holy Spirit is equally God to God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is with you, and he is with me. And in chapter 9 of Luke, in verse 1, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So Jesus did this, right? He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, right? And so he gave them the authority. Guess what we have? Matthew chapter 28, right? He says, all authority has been given on heaven earth and given to me, and he bestows it upon us, right? And so Peter is just following what Jesus has already commanded him in, and he says this in verse 3, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We talked about that last week. Whenever you see these things together, preaching and healing, teach, it's the preaching and the teaching of the word of God is always first. And so they did that. And so here Jesus is commissioning them to do what Peter and John now are doing in over in Acts. They go out here, right? And you read about that. They go out and then they come back, and a lot of great lessons in that. Some people will point to this and say, you know, kind of to share if you're a missionary or you're a pastor or, you know, even a Christian that you know, he says, don't have two shirts or don't take any bag. Well, this is when Jesus is still here on earth. Later, he's going to send them out. Not only does he tell them to take a money bag, he says if you have two tunics you don't need, go sell that and buy a sword. You know, like a dagger is the kind of word. In other words, be prepared, right? Jesus was here. He was among them physically and doing a unique work at this time. And then later, the next time he commissions them and sends them out, it's not so. So we're studying through Proverbs and wisdom and godly wisdom, you know, discipline and a godly life we constantly see throughout. And so it's important for us, the idea of being prepared, you know. And so he talks about that. But here, Peter is being taught by the Lord and given the authority to heal. And so that's what he's doing here. And it's good for us as we study through the word to see what power, what opportunities, what Jesus has given to us, right, in him. All things, the Bible says, that pertain to life and godliness. Right, jump with me real quick over to Matthew chapter 28. You know, when I was a youth pastor, sometimes people would come in, you know, usually around graduation time. Sometimes, you know, we oversaw the college ministry as well, and sometimes during college, and you know, ask, you know, about overseas missions and trips and this kind of stuff. And I'm like, I'm the wrong person to ask if you're looking for any encouragement to stay close to home. You know what I mean? Because right here, I think Jesus kind of answers our question about those things. You know, he says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then what does he say? Go. So people come ask me about missions. I say, go. You know what I mean? You know, God works out the details. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So he promises his power. He promises his presence. He tells them what to do. Go and make disciples. And so my encouragement, you know, if you feel led, I mean, there's obviously wisdom involved in a decision, but if you feel led, step out. You know, we talked about that last year with Josh going to Florida, you know, and just watch God radically work that out, you know. And so it's a blessing to look and see what does Jesus tell us to do? Because whatever he tells you to do, he gives you the ability and he gives you the power and he gives you the provision and he does it. And so Peter here is walking in to the temple and he does what Jesus commanded him to do. You know, and he had learned how to care for people by watching Jesus. You know, Jesus was never rushed. That's a lesson I'm trying to learn right now, right? He was never rushed. He was never too busy for people, ever. He always had time for people. And talk about a demanding schedule. You know, we think we're busy. Oh, yeah, whoa. Jesus, man, everywhere he went, right? People are pulling on his, you know, his time and wanted him around. And yet he always had time for people. People are important to God. And so Peter had observed, he had watched, he had listened, he had been taught. And now he's having the opportunity to do it. And I believe perhaps there's some of us that God has called us to do this, right? I believe all of us, really, some, when I say some, maybe perhaps today, maybe perhaps this week, you know, where he is putting or has put perhaps someone on your heart, right, to care for, to show God's love to. And this is, he was just going about his day, right? This wasn't a planned out trip. I mean, it was a planned out trip to the temple to pray and seek the Lord. But here this person was. And so often, you know, we can think, oh man, this is a distraction. You know, or you know, they need to get a job. Or, you know, whatever we might have going through our minds when the Holy Spirit might be saying, care for them, bless them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone on the corner. Maybe it's, you know, there's a guy who stands up here sometimes. And I'm thinking, that would be fun if he got, like, you know, I'll keep some of these, where are those? I'll keep some of these in my car. And, you know, sometimes they're back there on the table. Give them to people and, you know, depending on the situation, maybe with a few bucks or whatever. And, yeah, I mean, wouldn't it be fun if, like, a bunch of us gave, you know, the same person, maybe, oh, man, maybe I need to go to this church, you know. Just gave him some information about the Lord and showed the love of God with him. Or maybe it's, you know, someone in your community or in your workplace that needs the Lord and needs the love of the Lord. And maybe God is speaking to you in a fashion that he would have you to reach out for them. That's what Peter is doing here. And so he learned from watching Jesus. He learned from being taught by Jesus. And then he's now is stepping out in faith and doing that. And so, you know, the Word of God, the epistles, you know, many of their letters, basically, right? We call them the epistles of Paul or Jude or whoever. It has to do with these folks who learn from Jesus and then, of course, having the benefit of being inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaching us how to live life. And so as we read God's Word and we allow God's Word to become part of us, we're learning how to live life, caring for people. And then God will be faithful to give us those opportunities to do that. So good for us, a good example and a good lesson for us in terms of ministering and just following what we see God doing. And so here, another thing for us to realize, right? He fixed his eyes on him in verse 4 and he says, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Maybe you feel like I don't have much to give. Maybe you feel like I'm not really that good at sharing the gospel, right? I don't really know that much of the Bible. I don't have a lot of money with which to, you know, bless somebody. I don't have a lot of time to, you know, go and, you know, meet a need of somebody. Well, Peter just simply gave what he had. Right at this point in time, and there's different thoughts on, you know, how much resource Peter perhaps may have had access to, but here at this moment in time, he saw a need, right? And he saw a greater need, and he met that need, right? And for us, it's been said, you know, you can't give what you don't have. Peter had received Christ. Peter had become a follower of Christ. Peter knew the hope in Christ. Peter knew the new life in Christ and the joy in Christ. And so he gave that to this guy. And you know what? Regardless of how much maybe Bible you know, I mean, it's great. We go verse by verse, right? Every Sunday, we all learn together. You know, me and all of us, we learn God's Word. And so we have something else that we can apply. You know, we feel like it's good to go through God's Word with an eye towards, you know, what's going on historically and specifically here, what's the intent of the author, you know, the one who wrote it, of course, the Holy Spirit behind it all, but even the life experience of the actual, you know, person by whom it's being written. So what's going on there? How do I interpret that? What's the interpretation? What's the meaning? What do they have for it? But then also, very importantly, is how does that apply to us, right? You know, for those of you Bible scholars, it's observation, interpretation, and application. How does that apply to me? How can I apply it to my life? It's a great way to study God's Word, the different methods, the inductive Bible study, different terminology for it or whatever. But the idea is, what can I take away from this? And so Peter had some takeaways, right, from his interaction with the Lord, and he's applying that, and it's good for us to be able to do that as well. And so whatever it is that we've learned, right? However much we've learned, even if it's not very much, right? It's more than much of the world. And so you can share that. You can share what you know. You can give the hope that you've received, right? You can show the love that you've received. You can reach out and care for to whatever capacity that you're able. But just the beautiful thing and the blessing for us and then for those who are receiving is just to do it and to enjoy it. And so Peter gave what he had, and he was operating in response to what God had done in his life and what God was putting on his life. And so by way of application for us, I think is what we had talked about is take the opportunities that God gives you to care for someone. Maybe look for someone that needs the Lord. And begin, I would suggest, by praying, right? That doesn't take a lot of time, doesn't take any money. It doesn't, you know, take a lot of effort, you know, except carving out that time. But begin by praying for somebody. Begin by praying for three or four or five people that God has put into your life. And then look for opportunities to care for them. Could be something simple. Doesn't, you know, we think of material things. Doesn't have to be that. Could be hang out with them a little bit, you know, a cup of coffee, you know, go someplace where it's $1.50 instead of $5, you know what I mean, or whatever. And I mean, that's the first I always think of that. It's like, no, let's go. It doesn't have to be costly at all. Bring them to church, you know, and bring them to the Christmas potluck, you know, and they don't even have to listen for 45 minutes. They'll just hang out and have a good time and sing some songs. Everybody likes that. Some of my memories of church when I was younger, and I wasn't walking with the Lord, but I do remember some of our Christmas services, you know, surrounding Christmas season, you know what I mean, and just some sweet memories. And so maybe some others would come out as a result, but just pray for someone. I think focus your prayers on a handful of folks, and then look for ways God might want you to care for them and follow his example in the Word. We all can definitely do that. We all have those opportunities in our life. Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know we spent some time in this area a number of weeks ago. And so, you know, as we seek to have the Holy Spirit live through us, you know, and exercise God's gifts in our lives, we want to make sure that it's consistent with the Word. And so we see a beautiful example of the gift of faith being exercised in Peter's life. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul is listing here some gifts. In verse 9, he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Here they're together, but different gifts. And so the gift of faith is a supernatural ability to trust God in a specific situation at his prompting, right? And so that prompting, of course, is important, but learning to be sensitive to that, and sometimes it's by trial and error, you know what I mean, that we, you know, I think God's leading me to do this. And for me, unfortunately, more often than not, it's probably been like, I don't think I'm going to do that. And then I realize, I should have done that. You know what I mean? And whether it's like, you know, gosh, I felt led to pray for somebody. I remember a number of situations specifically for healing or for provision. And so I opted to pray like to myself, right? There's no risk in that. You know what I mean? Not to myself, but like inside myself, quietly, rather than laying hands and praying for someone out loud. Because what's the risk? Our pride is what's at risk. You know, I pray for God to heal someone, they'll get healed. I kind of feel a little, you know. Well, think of Peter. He said, you know, what I have, in the name of Christ, get up and walk. And he reached out and took the guy's hand. And you notice that his bones were restored as he got up. As Peter believed and stepped out in faith, and as the guy made effort to get up, his bones, he was healed. And so I remember times where I prayed. I remember a couple of different times where, you know, one was someone was selling a house, another was a couple illnesses, and how much more would God have been glorified if I would have obeyed the prompting of his Spirit and laid hands on the person and prayed out loud? They would have known. At the time, I remember one was in a meeting at work. It's like, oh, work, I can't do that. Well, you know what? You can. I mean, if you know, God will make you sensitive, you know, if it's appropriate. Where I was at the time, and the people that were there. It wouldn't have been a shocking to anybody, you know, for me to pray, and wouldn't have been offensive or anything like that, you know what I mean? But I opted not to, and I kind of prayed quietly, and it happened. What they were, you know, asking. They weren't asking for prayer, but just sort of sharing a need. And then I remember sometimes specifically physical healing, you know, and things, you know, like flu, things that were pretty severe, not like usually gone quickly and like boom, gone, you know, and it's like, man, you know, but this gift of faith is a prompting of the Holy Spirit, but it requires action and so stepping out. And so we see that exercised here in a beautiful way. And so the healing in the bones came after Peter said, rise, and after Peter took his hands. And, you know, we kind of want like an assurance, right? You know, God, you know, bless me and then I'll respond. And God says, no, you step out and then I'll respond. You know, that's faith. Faith is taking that step as prompted by the Spirit. Let's jump back over to Acts. A couple things in terms of application. One, some lessons that we see here. This beggar was asking. He had a need, and he asked. And I think for us, a good application is, are we asking God for his provision of those things that we need? And I don't just mean financial provision. Could be emotional. Could be spiritual. Could be a physical need. It could be a material need. Could be a medical need. But are we asking? This guy looked up, and he asked. He was asking for help. And Peter said, look at me. And he did. The word says he gave him his attention. Do we look to the Lord sort of with intent? Or is it just sort of casual? You know, are we diligently seeking the Lord for his provision, for his guidance, for our needs, whatever that array of needs may be? Are we looking to God with intent? And then thirdly, do we expect, not presumptuously, but do we expect or do we believe that God will answer? This guy looked up, and the word says there, right? He gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Do we look to the Lord? And it may not be exactly how I want that he answers, but do I look to the Lord just believing in confidence that he's going to respond? It may be with a yes, here it is, like in this case. It may be a no, and those are tough, right? Or it may be wait, maybe later. But do we? And then fourth, are we open to his answer being different than what we thought? In this case, it was way, way, way better, wasn't it? It was way better. He wanted a piece of bread, right? And God healed him of an affliction from birth. You know, he went around walking and leaping and praising God. I think it's safe to assume the guy probably got saved. Peter preaches the message right after this, right? And so are we open, right? Are we asking? Are we giving God our full attention? Do we expect and believe that he'll answer? And are we open to that answer being in a way that is not what we expected? Because often, well, I would probably say always, it's going to be better, right? For certain, eternally, for certain, for what's best for us, right? It's going to be better. So, number one, take the opportunities that we can. If we want to live in times of refreshing, take the opportunities that we can to help care for others. There's no question. Peter and John were completely stoked by this, right? Can you imagine being a part of this? Can you imagine saying, rise up and walk, and someone being completely healed? Pastor Chuck tells a story about a time where some folks wheeled their grandfather down to him after service and asked for prayer. And just kind of right away, Pastor Chuck lays hands and prays for him. And he felt prompted by this passage. He felt the Holy Spirit prompting him to help the guy out of the chair. And so he kind of copied Peter right here. You know, he said, in the name of Christ, get up and walk. And the grandpa got out of the wheelchair and started walking around. And the family was stunned. They were in tears. They said, oh my goodness, he's been in this chair, I forget the number, he's been in this chair years. We were asking prayer for his cold. The family came down and wanted Pastor Chuck to pray over his cold. He had pneumonia or something like that, and they were worried about his about him dying. You know, it's dangerous in an older, well, dangerous in anybody. But and Chuck felt prompted to pray for him to get up and walk, and the guy did. God had a much greater thing in mind. That's, you know, our century, or well, maybe last century, I guess. But in any event, you know, sometimes God has something radical in mind. Are we willing to step out in faith and do that? And so no doubt, Chuck, in that situation, I remember I've heard him talk about that, and or read, I can't remember, I get, you know, but I think I heard him share that story, and so Peter and John here, no doubt, were just completely blessed by getting to be a part of that. So as we choose to help care for others, we get blessed. Secondly, always take that opportunity, take those opportunities to give all of the glory to God. All of the glory to God. And this is something, you know, that can be a struggle, right? Because we like people to look at us as spiritual. We like people to give us attention. But man, give God all the glory, right? Point people to Jesus. This is what we'll see here that they did. You know, man, if you want God to move in your life, and I've been very guilty of robbing God of glory, you know, and you know, God have mercy on me for that. And that's easy for us to do. Right, but take the opportunity of glory for God. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, is from Him. Right, so we should give Him all the glory for the good things that He does in our life, and even the challenging things. But anything that we get to be a part of, give God the glory. Check this out here, verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, I can kind of get that. You know, I wouldn't want to be far from them either. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, right, when he saw the people coming, that is, amazed, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He's saying, we didn't do this. Why do you look at us like we did it? You know, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. Yes, faith, which comes through him, that is Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So Peter takes the opportunity, he gives all the glory to God, right? Deflects any attention from himself. And this is important, man, if we want to see God move, deflect the attention. You know, I know people won't even say you're welcome or thank you or whatever. I mean, that's kind of taking it over the top, right? Someone compliments you, you know, thank you. Point the attention to God. Give glory. You want God to use your life? Get in the habit of giving all the glory to Him. That's what Peter does. He deflects attention. We don't need to be legalistic or, you know, weirdness or whatever, but deflect the attention and give glory to God. And then he points the people to Christ, right? Immediately, he starts pointing out, you know, not like in a sin-sniffing standpoint, but he reminds them of who Jesus is. And he says, by the way, the one whom you handed over to Pilate to be crucified, who God raised from the dead, right? He deflects attention from themselves, and he points people to their need for salvation through the very one that they had denied, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful example for us, right? If we want to live in times of refreshing, right, to look to bless others, to be a part of blessing other people, and as they get blessed, give all the glory to God and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then don't forget, right, he does point out their need for him, but in verse 17, look at the grace shown. Always important, and remember the grace that has been given to us wonderfully and radically, and to extend that grace. Verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers." So he says, look, I know you didn't know any better, but let's get right. You know what I mean? And so just extend that grace, you know what I mean? It's very gracious. He offers hope, a clear message of the need for the Lord, but he offers hope and grace. And so important for us to extend the grace of God to people and to share the grace of God and the love of God. And then last but not least, pick it up in verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And he says, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, check this out, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, they've all foretold these days, right? It was always about the Messiah. It was always about Jesus. The Old Testament was about Jesus. Jesus is on every single page, right? You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, that is in Abraham's offspring, pointing to Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquity. So throughout this passage, what do we see? Good advice for believers and unbelievers alike, that is to repent, to turn from our sin and to follow Jesus, right? He doesn't beat him over the head. He, you know, points out the need for repentance. And he says, so that's our third point is to turn and to follow Jesus wherever we're at, whether we've walked with the Lord a long time, you know, when those things come up, turn and follow Jesus, right? Great advice. You know, today in our culture, there's definitely a distinction between Christians and believers in the Lord, right? I mean, a lot of people claim to be Christians that truly are not. Right. You know, I think sometimes the term, you know, follower of Christ is that's what they call themselves more often. I mean, you do see the term Christian in the book of Acts a couple times. But the Bible clearly teaches the need to be converted. Right. The need to repent and to turn from our sins and turn to Christ. And, you know, maybe we've done it a long time ago. Maybe we, and certainly there's many who have done it as a young person, but it's really about that constant decision to follow Jesus, to repent, to turn from our sin, and to follow him. I've heard it said many times, if you are what you always have been, then you're not a Christian, right? Jesus said you must be born again. Right now, there's some, I know many who have come to Christ at a young age, maybe even before you remember. That's perfectly fine, right? And that's wonderful. I think that's the greatest testimony of all, right? But the important thing is that you're making that decision on an ongoing basis that I belong to the Lord. I'm a follower of Christ. And so it's good, you know. I mean, I think of 1 John 1:9, where it says, you know, if we sin, he's faithful and just. You know, confess your sins to one another, right? Over in James, and pray for one another that you may be healed. When we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that we see throughout the word the urgency and the importance of turning from our sin and following the Lord and continuing to choose to do that. You know, there's many today who would claim the name of Christ and give no thought to repentance. They give no thought to trying to live a life without sin. I mean, we all sin and fall short, right? But the idea is to repent, right? To turn and to follow him and to constantly be doing that. Man, I love that about the Lord. I love his mercy and his grace in that. Now, when whatever it is that you do, however far you come and you come back to him and his love just showers upon you. There's nothing too big, nothing too severe, nothing too terrible that if you have breath and you care, he won't forgive you of. And so just the joy and the blessing and the privilege of being able to come to the Lord and be honest, man. So many times it's like, gosh, that's even, you can hardly even look to heaven. You know what I mean? But who did Jesus say walked away justified before God between the Pharisee who raises his hand and says, thank you, God, I'm not a dog or a woman, you know, or this tax collector, or the tax collector that bows his head, he can't even look to God, and he beats his chest, and he says, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus said, who walks away justified? The tax collector who got on his face before the Lord, not the guy who thought he was okay. You know what I mean? So the importance of constantly turning and following Jesus. And so, as I pointed out, you know, Peter continues here pointing them to the Lord from the Old Testament, quoting the Old Testament. It's always been about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been about him. And then in this message of repentance, man, we see that throughout, right? The importance of turning from our sin. Clearly, it's the message of Jesus. That's the message he preached. Turn from your sin and believe the good news. Peter, James, John, Jude, you know, on. It's never outdated because people always sin, right? It's never old. It's never old or tired or boring. Man, it's awesome. And the joy that is in that. And so jump with me over real quick and then we'll wrap it up here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sometimes when we talk about repentance, you know, living our life before the Lord, people will say, well, how do you reconcile that with grace? Grace is how we're saved, and there's no other way. Check out here. Moreover, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that is the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. And then jump over to, speaking of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Gosh, man, that's refreshing, right, to have that promise. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then check this out. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That's how we stand. That's the only way we can come to the Lord. That's the only way we can exist in the Lord, is by his awesome and his wonderful and refreshing grace. Amen. So, three things as we wrap up. One, if we want to experience these times of refreshing, keep in mind that's a promise there, by the way, right? Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the promise. Take opportunities to care for others, to look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. Right? Take the opportunity always to give all the glory to God and to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make it a habit, make it a practice, make it our goal to always turn and follow the Lord, like Peter exhorts us. Amen? Let's stand together. We will pray, and then Mitch will lead us in a song as we close. Father, I thank you so much for this word, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, for the joy and the peace that is in following you. God, I'm so grateful for your grace and your mercy in my life, and I know my brothers and sisters here and those listening agree with that, Lord. Your grace is so amazing. Father, your joy is such a blessing. Lord, the hope in you is so fulfilling and awesome, and Lord, we're so grateful. And Father, I pray over these precious folks, Lord, that you would just pour your spirit upon us this morning. Lord, that you would open our eyes to opportunities and to needs around us. Lord, thank you that there is not anybody here and there is not anybody listening, but that you have empowered them by your spirit if they belong to you. God, that you have plans that are good for them and that you will give them opportunities to share your love. And Father, thank you that also there is nobody who is too far away, that if they haven't committed to you, if they haven't surrendered their life to you, that they can't and come to you and receive this and enjoy this hope that is in you, perhaps even afresh today, Lord. So thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for this grace, not that we walk in and out of, not this grace that if we work really hard and be a good Christian, we can experience. Lord, thank you for this grace that your word says that in which we stand. That's where we are because of you. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship together. Grace just fill you with his joy and his presence and his love this week as you just enjoy times of refreshing from him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, why don't we just break down these chairs over here, set up some tables, and have some food together.